Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Begin reading in verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. And those kids who want to slip out for Disciple Town, you can do so at this time. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in Matthew 19, in verse number 4, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Beloved, hear the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It is not my normal habit to preach topical sermons because I am convinced that your primary sermonic diet needs to be the reading and the explanation of the Bible as it is written, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I think preaching like that not only covers everything that the Spirit of God intended us to know, but it helps you learn how to read your Bible better as well. And therefore, most of the time, I am so excited to get into this pulpit and stand before you and proclaim what God has revealed in His Word. I revel in that joy. There are times, however, when an issue is so pressing that it's helpful for us to take some time and connect some of the theological dots from Scripture to help you understand a particular issue with biblical clarity. And this morning, I am addressing the issue of transgenderism. If you are sitting here wishing that I was not talking about that, I assure you that I, more so than anybody in this room, I am not preaching on this in order to be controversial. I'm not preaching on this in order to be trendy. In fact, my explanation of this issue from Scripture is decidedly untrendy and is out of step with contemporary thought. But I am preaching on this for three reasons. One is there are people that some of you know who are considering pursuing gender reassignment. And you know they are troubled people who are taking desperate steps in an effort to address a brokenness in their own heart. I want you to have compassion that motivates you to speak the truth in love, because they need it. The road that they are on is going to take them over a cliff, and they need Christ. Secondly, there are some of you who are confused by this issue. On the one hand, you do not want to be associated with hateful and bigoted people. And you have seen examples in Christianity of hateful, bigoted people. And you reject that. And you should. And yet, on the other hand, you wonder, is it really okay to change your gender? Can you change your gender? And I want you to think clearly. I want you to think biblically about this. And thirdly, all of us need to know that based upon the current trajectory of our culture, and particularly our own country, major social changes are coming that are coming at such a rate that they are going to impact life as we know it. They are going to, it looks like, impact our ability to minister as a church in our current context. The current administration in Washington said, if you don't like same-sex marriage, don't get one. As if you just live and let live. We won't bother you. You don't bother us. It'll be all be okay. But this week, the administration showed their true colors, didn't they? And said, like it or not, we're taking our agenda and we are just going to ram it down your throat. And we don't care what you think. I planned to speak on this issue now for several weeks, never anticipating that this very week, the Board of Education in Lansing would have open hearings on this issue, and then on Friday to hear what came out of the administration. The transgender revolution is claiming that people have the right to identify themselves according to whatever gender they feel like at the moment. North Carolina legislators recently passed a wide-ranging bill barring transgender people from bathrooms and locker rooms that do not match the gender on their birth certificates. The fallout has been predictable. Claiming that North Carolina is hateful and intolerant and bigoted, American Airlines, Apple Corporation, Dow Chemical, PayPal, Red Hat, Biogen, and others have all released statements criticizing the new law. The Detroit Pistons basketball coach criticized North Carolina. The NBA said, and I quote, "We do not yet know what impact it will have on our ability to successfully host the 2017 All-Star Game in Charlotte." Close quote. In other words, we do not know if we can play a basketball game there because people have to use a bathroom consistent with their biological identity. The governor of Georgia recently vetoed a similar law in his state because the NFL and the NCAA threatened to boycott Atlanta from being able to host tournaments or be under consideration for the Super Bowl if that law that required people who were born as men to use a men's bathroom, and same thing with women born as women had to use a women's bathroom. If they passed that law, the NFL and NCAA threatened, we will boycott Atlanta. Do not naively think that this is not going to affect us. What is a Christian camp supposed to do when a boy self-identifies as a girl and wants to go and be in the girl's cabin? What if the boy decides midweek, while he's at the camp, to self-identify as a girl, realizing that if the camp says no, they will be risking legal exposure based upon sexual discrimination? And what is seen in our culture at the height of evil is to deny someone the opportunity to self-identify however they want. What might be helpful for some is to define some terms. You see, we are being told that there's a difference between sex and gender. Your sex is your biological condition. Your DNA, your chromosomes, reproductive organs identify you as either male or female. Your biological coding that says what your sex is, that's your sex. We are now being told that your gender is different than your sex. Your gender is your self-understanding. Your gender is how you define yourself. It's how you view yourself. It's how you identify yourself. It's how you choose to be. And how you identify yourself may be different than your biological coding. So, the argument is, sex is your biological coding. Gender is who you identify as. A recent article being quoted in social media said, and I quote, "Not all women are biologically female." Gender and sex are two completely different things. Neither gender nor sex are binary. And there lies two massive spectrums of identities within both of them. And the author says this as if just saying this makes it true. This claim, based upon what we have read this morning, is not only a blatant contradiction of God, but as such, it cannot stand on its own. It collapses under the weight of its own inconsistency, because, after all, facts are stubborn things. To transgender is therefore to change your self-identity from one gender to another. This may or may not be done with the aid of medical assistance such as hormone suppression, hormone replacement, and gender reassignment surgery. And I recognize that some of what I just said sounds completely bizarre to those of you who are older, but to those of you who are younger, you have been immersed in a culture that defines good and evil based upon what the group thinks. There is a whole way of reasoning and creating values that is based upon an agenda that is already established, not on an objective authority like Scripture. Since the group supposedly thinks that every person has the right to self-identify, unless, of course, you self-identify as a Christian, then that doesn't count. But we are therefore assaulted with every emotional appeal to go along with this, and threat if we don't. And what this message this morning is designed to do, it's to help you think biblically about it, because your world wants your emotions to frame the discussion. And when you make a decision and you create values based upon an emotional appeal, then it may be trendy, it may feel good in the moment, but there's no security with that because there's absolutely no foundation. But the God who made this world gave you His Word. His Word is the reality that frames the discussion. His Word is the reality that defines the terms. And rebellion against God is treason. And treason against God is treacherous. And I want you to see that transgenderism is actually insanity. It is sin. And because it is a sin at such a deep level with so many profound implications for the person, it is a sin that is particularly sad. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? First thing I want you to see, this is foundational to everything, and that is God created humans. And this is the heart of the issue. It is the story of the human race. God created the human race because he designed and created the human race. God is the owner. He owns the human race. He owns you. The human race is accountable to God because he owns us. He owns us because he made us. And as the designer and creator and owner, God is the ruler and judge. He writes the laws. He makes the categories and definitions. He made us as male and female, and he said so. And we all understand that our culture has rejected that truth. So on the one hand, when you hear statements that came out of Washington like you did this week, that said all public schools have to allow transgender students to use whatever bathroom they want to use. When you hear that, you want to be shocked and say, can they do that? Understand that is the fruit of embracing evolution. That is the fruit of rejecting God. You get to make up your own laws. In rejecting the truth that God is creator, the world has rejected reality and is attempting to live in a make-believe world. The idea that I can make my own laws, I can do whatever I want, that's pretend. That's make-believe. And it doesn't matter if 98%, 99% of the country goes along with you. It's still make-believe. So here are the options, beloved. Number one, accept reality and live under the authority of God. Or number two, reject reality and attempt to be your own authority. And those two options are played out over and over in history. They are explored at length in the Bible. And here's the shocking truth. God is intolerant. God is intolerant of those who hate him. Intolerance can be a bad thing. Intolerance can be a wonderful thing. Aren't you glad Martin Luther King was intolerant of racism? Praise God he was intolerant of racism. Aren't you glad that Jesus is intolerant of sin? He's so intolerant of sin, he died for it. God is intolerant of rebellion. Read the Bible. He's intolerant of rebellion. Our culture claims we can construct truths together. Truth is what we are saying at the moment. And when you do that, the chaos, as I'm going to illustrate, is incredible. But when you throw away, or at least you attempt to throw away God, you throw away his ownership. When you get rid of God as the creator and you throw him out of the conversation and say, he doesn't belong in the public square. We don't want to have anything to do with him. You throw everything away. You know what that means? That means nobody has you. Nobody names you. God named Adam, because he owns him. Do you remember that scene from Toy Story when Woody looks at the bottom of his boot? Remember that? He looks at the bottom of his boot and it has Andy written on the bottom of his boot. Woody knows from the name written on his boot. He knows He is somebody because somebody owns him. And the fact that somebody owns him is not a threat to Woody. That is a rest. That is a joy. That is a happiness. That is a security. Being owned, beloved, being owned by God is a grace to embrace. It's not a liability to reject. Without God, nobody claims you. Nobody made you. You are an accident. You have no purpose. You have no meaning. You have no origin. Without God, you have no identity. It's what that means. Transgenderism, which is saying, I rebel against God who made male or female. I'm rebelling against it. I'm throwing that away. What transgenderism is, it is the desperate search for identity apart from God. It is a search that will never end. Because your true identity is only found in the one who made you, who loves you, and sent Christ to die for you. And when you reject that, you are vulnerable to believing anything about you. You are vulnerable to believing the absurdity that your gender is different than your sex. Number two, rejecting God brings chaos and catastrophe. Beginning with Adam in Genesis chapter 3, the human race has tried to reject God because we want to be God. Our desire to be God is so powerful, we will ignore every evidence there is for God just in order to pretend that there is no God. And we want to get rid of God so we can be our God. Ask any scientists who are trying to make a case for creation, and they are shamed, they are ridiculed, because in spite of the evidence, we will not have God as part of the conversation. What is abortion? It is a brazen act of playing God. We, through abortion, we as humans, we judge who is human enough to live and who can die. We're playing God. We judge who has value and who doesn't. We make the laws. Life and death are taken from God. They're put into our hands. Transgenderism is a desperate and deeply destructive attempt to replace the Creator, because it is an attempt to say, I'm going to use my body in a way that defies God. I'm actually going to change what God has made. It is the belief that the way I am is a mistake. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to save myself. And I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about the person who comes to that conclusion. And I want you to think about that with empathy. A person who is either identifies as a transgender or who would be in the Q category, questioning, is believing that he or she is a mistake. I am flawed. I am out of alignment. I do not belong. Now, is there some truth to that? Yes. Every human being is flawed. Every human being, apart from Christ, is out of alignment. Every human being is a sinner. Every human being struggles with identity and what went wrong with my life and how do I fit in and what matters and what's going to happen to me. Everybody struggles with that. And as such, we are broken. We are flawed. We are insecure. We're all out of alignment. That's what sin does to us. The solution is not found in us. We are the problem. But transgenderism is offered as a viable option because we are deceived into thinking that medical advances give us the power to rewrite the laws of God and fix what God has established. In reality, transgenderism is the wrong solution to a deep problem that only makes things worse. What happens when you try to carry acid in a bucket? You don't get too far, do you? Because the acid eats through the bucket. And our culture is so proud of the fact that it's carrying acid in a bucket. And all we're trying to do is point out the obvious. It's going to eat through the bucket. It's going to do that several ways. It's doing that several ways, socially and culturally, part of that. Transgenderism is another example of trying to create a framework without a frame. When you throw God out of the public square, you throw away all foundation for civility. God is the foundation for logic, for language, for ideas, for reason, for definition, for values, for morals, even math. The framers of our Constitution anchored the principles of that document to God's law. And you throw away God's law, and you throw away the foundation and the protections that come from the Constitution. We are living in a post-constitutional age. We are faced with the impossible attempt to legitimize everything when everything is not legitimate. And now, people try to hold on to two opposing ideas all at the same time. For example, take the example of same-sex marriage. Same-sex marriage is not marriage. The Supreme Court says it is, but the Supreme Court is not supreme. God is supreme. Supreme Court is not the designer, the creator, the owner, the ruler, the definer, the lawmaker of life. And even though what they say has impacts in our country, there's an ultimate sense in which it really doesn't matter what they say. Amen. They've taken a category of marriage and they have called it something that is different than what God has called it. And what they have done is actually category confusion. And when they've given to the culture category confusion, what that means is the categories are gone. They've attempted to usurp their authority by giving a definition of marriage that's not valid. Not only have they created confusion, but they've thrown open the door to any and all definitions of marriage. If marriage can now be between two people of the same sex, then what stops it from being between three or four or five? If gender is arbitrary, then the number in marriage is arbitrary. And what stops it from being defined as being just between humans? Why not humans and animals? Don't animals have rights? Why are humans protected by the Constitution and not animals? Who came up with the designation of humans and animals? Aren't we all creatures? No, we can't say that because that implies a creator. Okay, aren't we all something? That's it, we're all something. And you're living in the midst of a society trying to make everything okay, and it's not okay. And it's bringing just enormous confusion and inconsistency to it. One of those areas is in the legal area. Case in point. 14 years ago, a woman underwent gender reassignment surgery to become a man. And while this person self-identified as a man, this person still had the reproductive organs of a female. So this woman who transitioned to a man got married to a woman. And by means of artificial insemination, the woman who became a man became pregnant. Complicating matters was the fact that the woman who is now a man wanted a divorce from the woman he was married to. But the judge who was hearing the case was in a quandary as to how to identify people who were getting a divorce. Was this divorce between a man and a woman, or was it between two women? Because the woman who became a man was legally named a man, but this man was pregnant. What do you do? What category do you have legally with a man who's pregnant? And so in the actual divorce settlement, the judge described the marriage as having been between, and I quote, a female and a person capable of giving birth who later did so. He had to do that because he couldn't, there wasn't any legal category, and yet if he called the man a woman, he would have been in trouble. Logically, this all falls apart. If it was discovered that a young man in high school exposed himself in a public school classroom, he would get expelled and he would get charged with a crime. But if that same young man decided that he felt like a girl on that particular day and he went into the girls' locker room at that same high school and exposed himself, then we're being told that is to be tolerated and accepted and even championed. Does that make any sense at all? So the same federal government that establishes laws for sexual harassment that says you can't do this says you can do this. And the rest of the girls are all supposed to be okay with it. The U.S. Department of Education ruled a boy who self-identified as a girl was discriminated against because his high school did not permit him to go into the girls' locker room with open changing areas and open showers. They did provide him with privacy curtains in the locker room, but he said that wasn't good enough because he wasn't being treated like all of the other she's, so he wasn't satisfied with that. Neither was the Department of Education, and they came down hard upon that high school in the Chicago area. It's chaotic medically. The New York Times recently reported the story of a girl who transgendered to a boy, and in order to maintain this change, this quote-unquote boy has to take regular shots of testosterone. The problem is he wrecked his knee in a skiing accident and had to have surgery. The endocrinologist said that patients should not take testosterone post-surgery, so that presented this patient with a dilemma. If he, in order to recover from surgery, did not take his shots, he would start reverting back to being a she, because that's what the biological coding is. What do you do? In another case, a she who transitioned to a he was diagnosed with breast cancer. What do you do? Medical protocols are created in many cases based on biological sex. If the doctor treats you based on your biological sex, he could be in trouble for discrimination if you identify yourself as something different than the biological. What is the doctor supposed to do? In a candid article, the American College of Pediatrics released a pre-statement in March of this year. They're releasing a fuller statement this summer, but this article called Gender Ideology Harms Children is going to be followed up with a full-length article this summer. The bottom line in their statement is this: facts, not ideology, determine reality. And they support this with 8 reasons. This is from the American College of pediatrics. Number one, human sexuality is an objective, biological, binary trait. XY and XX are genetic markers of health, not genetic markers of disorder. Number two, no one is born with a gender. Everyone is born with a biological sex. Gender is a sociological and psychological concept, not an objective biological one. Number three, a person's belief that he or she is something they are not is at best a sign of confused thinking. Number four, puberty is not a disease. Puberty blocking hormones can be dangerous. Hold the line just right there. Let me just give you kind of case in point. What we have going on in our culture is a lot of encouragement of children to question their biological condition. And as a result, there are protocols being introduced for children who are about to go into puberty, during which time 98% of those boys who questioned earlier their identity, puberty takes care of that. But they're being encouraged pre-puberty to start taking hormone replacements and supplements. It's dangerous. Number five, according to the DSM-5, as many as 98% of gender-confused boys and 88% of gender-confused girls eventually accept their biological sex after naturally passing through puberty. Number six, children who use puberty blockers to impersonate the opposite sex will require cross-sex hormones in late adolescence. Cross-sex hormones such as testosterone and estrogen are associated with dangerous health risks, including but not limited to high blood pressure, blood clots, stroke, and cancer. Number seven, rates of suicide are 20 times greater among adults who use cross-sex hormones and undergo sex reassignment surgery, even in Sweden, which is among the most LGBTQ affirming countries, 20 times greater. Number eight, conditioning children into believing a lifetime of chemical and surgical impersonation of the opposite sex is normal and helpful is child abuse. One of the signatures of this was the University Distinguished Service Professor of Psychiatry at Johns Hopkins Medical School and the former psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital. These pediatricians who released a statement on March 26th of this year were immediately attacked as being nothing more than, and I quote, a hate group masquerading as pediatricians. Why are they labeled as a hate group? They are labeled as a hate group because they say facts determine reality. Now, beloved, that is important to know. But there is something else to realize. I want you to think of the person who is being told or believes the lie that he or she is different than he or she. She's biological coding. I want you to think the price that they pay. And to me, this is the most weighty thing. Because I've talked with people who question who they are. They are not weird. They're people. People that I love. People I've had the joy of serving and helping them find their hope in Christ. But a person who rejects their biological coding is fundamentally rebelling against themselves. It's ultimately against God, but it's against their own body. Because you cannot separate your body from your person. We are a whole person. We are a whole being. Anything that is a sin against our body is a sin against our person. Last week I was talking about how that in our language, when we say something is unwholesome, it's unwholesome because it is not whole. It's not complete. It fractures us. The person who has the biological coding of a man and tries to live and identify as a woman is fighting against something he is not and is breaking himself up. Every day he has to deny reality. He lives in a body that is programmed from conception to be one thing, and now through drugs and surgery, he's trying to deny that. But what that person really is will keep coming out, and you have to keep suppressing it. You have to keep pretending that you are something else. And for the rest of your life, if that person continues, they will never be at peace. They will never be at home in their body. They will never therefore be at peace with themselves. People who are not at home with themselves want to blame the world around them. And there are certainly many cases when the world around is hateful and it doesn't help. But even if every transgendering person was permitted to go anywhere and do anything without any limits, with all of the affirmation that the world could provide, this person would still not feel accepted, because this person is not accepted by their own body. John Hopkins University Medical Center pioneered sex reassignment surgery. They pioneered it because they thought this would help. Not long ago, they released a stunning statement saying they were not doing it anymore. They created the process believing that they would help people, only to discover that the suicide rate of those who go through the surgery is so ridiculously high that they could not any longer with a good conscience do it. Now, our culture wants to assume, oh, it's the result of all this hateful bigotry that's still present. And yet, a man who went through this whole process, who transitioned from a man to a woman through gender reassignment surgery, and eventually went back, wrote an article, and gave a completely different perspective. He truly believed that the problems in his life were the result of the fact that he was actually a woman who was trapped in the body of a man. And so he transitioned to being a woman as much as he could, including sex reassignment surgery. He was convinced that this was the ticket to his peace. And after going through everything, he sadly got to the other end and realized that he was still a deeply troubled person. And then he said, can you imagine, after going through everything that you have gone through, all of those appointments, taking all of those drugs, asking your world and your family to be patient with you, to go along with you, for everybody now to call you by a new name, for you to go through all of this only to get to the other end and realize that wasn't the answer? Do you realize the trauma? Put yourself in that person's shoes. If your life was so troubled and you were so broken that you were willing to take such desperate steps to change your gender, only to find out that you're still a broken person, what options are left for you? Do you realize why the suicide rate is so astronomically high? There's no peace inside, and you'll never be at peace with self until self is at peace with God. Sadly, we don't hear that in the conversation that much. So number three, what to expect. In the name of tolerance and acceptance, society is being demanded by the Department of Justice and the Department of Education to remove all barriers from transgendering. Those who refuse to go along with this social engineering will be punished. And so, in the name of tolerance, we will be called hateful and bigoted, homophobic, etc. Michael Tushnet, who is the William Nelson Cromwell Professor of Law at Harvard Law School, wrote very candidly last week that since liberal judges are now in the majority with the death of Justice Antonin Scalia, it's time to go for the jugular. He said, take a hard line against the losers of the culture war. Do not be nice to them. Most likely, that means, beloved, we will not be unbothered and ignored. Keep in mind that the power to tax is the power to coerce. Churches and religious schools occupy a lot of property. Property that is tax exempt. Expect that to change. Expect that to change of those churches and schools that do not go along with social reengineering. We will be told, for the time being, you're free to believe whatever you want, but because you are out of step with society, you will no longer be tax exempt. We own 22 acres of land in a city. We do not pay property tax. I believe one day we will. The very things that we are accused of being, such as intimidating and shaming and punishing and marginalizing, and all of that will be used on us. And the federal government is using the power to tax to enforce the demands that everyone has health insurance, even if it's against your religious convictions, because they don't care. They determine what you are to believe. They will enforce it. It's what we call social engineering. A lot I could say to that. Don't have time to do that. Really don't need to. Number four, how to respond. Do you remember what we looked at last week? Do you remember the final promise of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, I am with you always. I am with you always. You know, that is as true today as it was last Sunday. You know that? He said, don't panic. Don't fear. Do not fear. What this does is it gives us another opportunity to shine as light in the darkness. It'll be costly. Some of us will be forced out of jobs and professions that we love. I have no doubt that this administration wants to drive every believer out of the public school system and wants to take over every Christian school as well. I'm absolutely convinced of that. But be that as it may, our responses need to be truth and love, not fear, not panic. Meanwhile, I think we ought to also acknowledge our own failures. Christians have not always responded to social and sexual issues with truth and grace. We can admit that, and we should. But the lack of grace on the part of some is not a reason to be silent by us. Beloved, we can't be silent. Recognize the nature of the conflict. Every one of us has to figure out who we are. In fact, some of you have the wrong identity. I'm not talking about your gender. Some of you ladies, you think your identity is that of a mom. And what happens when your kids grow up and they don't need you anymore? And you go, my life is falling apart. No, it's not. Because in your heart of hearts, you're not a mom. It's a role that you have. You know what your identity is? You're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Some of you, when you lose some of your abilities, when you can't run like you used to run, or you can't work on things like you used to be able to work on them, you can't do some of the things, you lose some of your athletic abilities and stuff because of a diagnosis or a life-dominating condition. Did you lose your identity? No. When you retire, do you lose your identity? No. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your identity is not being a husband. It's not being a wife. It's not being an engineer. It's not being a line worker. It's not being a teacher, an attorney, a soldier, a dad, a mom, a mechanic, or a pastor. You are in Christ. That's who you are. And beloved, because of that, we can relate. We can relate to people who struggle with identity. And we can relate to the fact that some people struggle very, very deeply. And that's why in the name of love, we must be gracious. We must be graciously intolerant. And what I mean is that we must not pretend the transitioning to another gender is an acceptable and legitimate option. Instead, acknowledge the opportunity. People who are struggling with their identity are taking drastic actions. And like most people doing something drastic, these people may be open to a friend who asks good questions in order to learn all you can about that person. Because beneath all of the cross-dressing and the hormone therapy and the reassignment surgery is an empty soul desperately trying to be filled. They need Christ. They need to know and believe the gospel. So, speak the truth in love. Because transgendering will betray the transgender. Anything built on the premise of rejecting God will fail. Who will this person turn to when the novelty of their transition wears off and they are confronted with the same insecurities and fears? And the Lord may allow you to be that voice of hope. And you can and you should tell them that when they discover that this course of action did not work, that you have something better. To pretend that what they are doing is okay, is fine, I'm supporting you, is in reality hateful. Because it ignores the grievous harm that person is doing to himself or herself. The tolerance of sin is hateful. Now sure, it's hateful to be hateful. But it's hateful to pretend that sin does not exist. It's hateful to pretend that sin is helpful. It's hateful to pretend that God tolerates sin. It's loving to tell people the truth with grace. Number five, how did God respond? He was so intolerant of sin that He sent Christ to die for us. He recognized the depth of our sin and He spoke the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is the law. He sent Christ to rescue us from our sin. That's the gospel. And in sending Christ, He sent Christ to restore our true identity. Let's stand together. Father, it's so easy for us to look at these changes in our culture and laws and be stunned with the pace of change that is coming. Yet on the other hand, an honest reading of your word makes it clear that they really should not be surprised. And at the same time, it's an opportunity for us to even consider the seriousness of our own convictions. Lord, thank you so much. For Christ, thank you for all that he offers. All that he offers that even many of us do not fully embrace like we should and live out as we need to. We recognize that the culture of our world is not helping that. But boy, does it give us an opportunity to think through these things and be serious about the gospel. And I pray that we as a body of believers, even though it will be at great cost, will be serious about the gospel and be as a savor of life in the cemetery of this world and breathe fresh grace and gospel to people who are desperate and empty and broken. May we get to point them to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.